If you would please take out a Bible and follow along with us as we study from the Word of God, I'd ask that you would have those Bibles open to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is where we will be spending a majority of our time, so if you can place a marker there, that would be of great help to you now. I remember reading a story in the media several years ago about a family who had a difficult situation. They had a 2-year-old son who had bacterial pneumonia, and it was easily treatable. They had the vaccine for pneumonia was available at the hospital, but the child's parents, they didn't want him to receive any medical attention. And as research was done on the family and people began to question the parents on why they were refusing medical attention, they said that prayer could heal the child because sickness was, quote, from the devil. And yet weeks went by and the boy's health was not getting better, and sadly the boy then died. The parents were charged with involuntary manslaughter and no jail time, only probation. 4 years later, they had another son who was 8 years old at this time, and the same thing happened. Pneumonia hit, and they refused medical attention, and they said that prayer could heal their son. And the same thing occurred. He also passed away. This time they were charged with third-degree murder and placed in prison for several years. And this story is absolutely heartbreaking when you look into it. Here are children that are sick and unable to make themselves well, but yet it's so frustrating because there's a cure that is available. There's a vaccine. There's a remedy that has been able to heal thousands, if not millions of people who had the same sickness, and yet they are unable to be healed. And yet you have to wonder, is that how God feels about mankind today? That man is sick with the disease of sin. That man is spiritually sick, and yet so many people ignore the help that they so greatly need. And this is how God and Jeremiah describe the situation of the people in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 8:22, when Jeremiah writes, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" A quick refresher on the book of Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah preaches to the people of Judah from around 620 to 575 BC, right before the Babylonians and during the Babylonian captivity, when the people are carried off and the Babylonians destroy the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah is a contemporary of Ezekiel and minor prophets like Habakkuk and Zephaniah before the Persian Empire rises to power. Remember, the northern tribe, Israel, has already been destroyed and decimated by the Assyrians. And this is a bleak time during the book of Jeremiah for the people of Judah. Very bleak time if they don't repent. If they continue in on their sin, they are doomed for destruction. And that is why the time is so dark in the book of Jeremiah, because destruction is on the horizon. But this morning, I want us to look at the situation of Judah and understand the popular passage from the book of Jeremiah, one of the more familiar phrases, Jeremiah 8:22, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" Understand what that phrase is talking about, but also making application to our lives as well today. As Jeremiah 8:22, the full verse reads, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored?" What is God saying? What does God mean in this passage? Well, let's dive right into this question. First, I want us to all realize that help is available. Help is available to us today who are spiritually sick. But also what Jeremiah and God is saying in Jeremiah 8:22 is that help was available. The people had medicine right in front of them, and yet they refused to take it. Some of your translations, instead of the word balm, it may say ointment or medicine. But to put that in more English terms today for us, in other words, this passage is saying, is there no healing available in the land of Gilead? Is there no medicine that is readily available for the people? Well, we first have to understand the significance of Gilead. Why is Gilead mentioned in the first place? I need you to back up in your Bibles. Go back to Genesis chapter 37. In Genesis 37, as Joseph is in a pit and his brothers have just thrown him in there out of jealousy, we read about some passerbys, and this is what is mentioned of them. It says, "Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt." And so it's worth noting that the medicinal objects used in this passage are associated with the land of Gilead. And we could go to Genesis 43 and verse 11, where a similar account is mentioned. The Gilead was a mountainous region east of the Jordan, but north of Moab, about straight across the Jordan from Jerusalem. And what we learn from ancient history as well as the Bible and passages like Genesis 37 is that Gilead was known for its balms. It was known for its ointments, a medicine capital of ancient times. And so we have to, that helps us understand what God is saying, what Jeremiah is saying in Jeremiah 8 and verse 22. It's a rhetorical question. It's one where everyone knows the answer. For instance, if I asked you all, who here would like to have all their debts taken away? I don't have to ask you to raise your hands. You know why? Because I know the answer. And that's what God is saying here through Jeremiah when he says, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" Of course there is. Gilead was well known for its medicine. And that's the point that God is making here. There's healing available for the people. There's a way for them to be made well. And you know what? They've ignored it. That they've ignored the medicine that is right in front of them. And Jeremiah is confused. He's heartbroken and he's saddened at why the people continue in sin when there's medicine right next to them. Right next to them. Now, as we understand the people of Judah's situation, a question we do have to ask ourselves, though, is, are we like the people of Judah? Are we the same type of people that continue on in our sin when there is help available to us in our lives? Are we fully aware that help is available? I'm not talking about if we get sick, you know, we have a CVS or a Walmart or a Walgreens on every corner and we can get some medicine. That's great. But we're talking more about our spiritual health. We have the Word of God that instructs us how we are to live as Christians and how we can find peace and safety for our soul. Whereas Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Well, we have a high priest who can sympathize with us, can understand the situations that we're going through, the temptations that come upon us in our lives. As some of the songs we just sang, we have a friend in Jesus, one who wants to be there for us. But most importantly, we can find forgiveness of sins and be called children of God. But are we rejecting the medicine that is sitting right next to us? Maybe we could replace this question, "Is there no balm in America?" Of course there is. We have the Word of God. We have the instructions in front of us of how we are to live. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there, as the phrase goes on to say? They had God. They had the law. They had the prophet Jeremiah. They had a physician in front of them. And they rejected it. But for us, we have a physician. Not just the Word of God. We have the great physician in our lives as well. Turn over to Mark chapter 2, where we read about Christ in the New Testament with this idea about healing people. This is what Mark chapter 2 says, beginning in verse 16. "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" And we can totally relate to this passage. It makes sense. Jesus isn't speaking in, you know, figurative language in this passage. You know, if you're sick, you need help. If you're sick, you go to the doctor. If you're healthy, you don't go to the doctor. And that's exactly what Christ is saying. If we're sick, we need to be cleansed. Not just of the flu or whatever is going around, but we need to be cleansed of the disease of sin. And that's only made possible through the great physician, through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. But I want you to please understand, no matter what situation you may find yourself in, that help is available today. Jeremiah pleaded with the people time and time again throughout the entire book, asking them, begging them, trying to get them to repent, to turn from the sin in their lives, because there was balm in Gilead. There was help. There was medicine available to them. And today you need to understand the exact same thing. No matter what situation you are in, help is available. Open up the Word of God and you will find the answers inside. Through Christ, through the Word of God, healing is out there. And we'll be quick to seek that help when we realize just how damaging the effects of sin are and how fast the disease of sin spreads in our lives. When I was younger, in the sixth grade, it was a Monday morning, and I got a headache in school, and I went down to the office, and I didn't feel very well, and they sent me home because my fever was going up. It was about 100 degrees. And Tuesday came along, and my fever went up to 102, and I started to get a pain in my right leg. Wednesday came along, it was up to 104, and I was limping. Thursday came along that week. It was up to 105. I was blacking out, and I was unable to walk. In that moment, my parents realized something was not right. And so they took me to the hospital, and found out that I had a staph infection that settled in my hip. And I'll never forget the doctor who came in, and he said right away, he's like, "Oh, we need the real Mr. PJ in for surgery right away." And my parent and we looked at each other, and our eyes went up like that. I don't know what happened over the next course of the week. I was under the knife all that time and honestly on pain meds the entire time. But as years went by and my parents told me what happened, just how scary that incident was, had I waited another few days, you already know what would have happened. That staph wouldn't have just stayed in the hip. It would have gotten to the bloodstream and spread throughout the entire body. And we understand how diseases today work. How they enter the body and they don't just stay in one area. They begin to spread and they ruin your life. But is that how we see the disease of sin today? Do we see disease of sin as something that enters our body and it doesn't just attack once and it goes away? No, it's something that creeps into our life and then it lingers. It stays there and it spreads throughout and it attacks us everywhere. Sin is awful. It is the worst disease to ever strike mankind. The New Testament portrays sin in a number of ways as a disease, a type of thing that spreads rapidly throughout the body. 1 Corinthians 5:6 pictures sin as leaven, how just a little bit of it can spread very quickly. Or in 2 Timothy 2:15, how the teaching of false teachers spreads like gangrene or cancer. Romans 5 and verse 12, the result of sin is death. And it describes that death spreading to all men. Or in James chapter 1 and verse 15, how sin brings forth death. Again, sin does not just strike once and leave us alone. No, it's something that spreads and the result is death. Jeremiah 8:22, the second part of that verse. Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? It's a simple point, but you know, I think it's one that we can all understand. If we don't deal with our sin in our lives, if it's left unhandled and we just let it stay there, it's not going to go away. In fact, it's going to grow and it's going to become something out of control and ruin our lives. And that's the point Jeremiah is making in the second part of that verse. Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? If they don't deal with the problem, if they don't take the balm that's available to them, the medicine, what's going to happen? Well, they're not going to be made better. We need to understand now, like the people of Judah failed to, that the wound created by sin in our lives is not going to heal itself. That's the nature of sin, that it will ruin and spread if we give it a chance. A quote that is often said, I looked it up and I'm not sure who the author is. It's, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost more than you are willing to pay. And that is so true when we look at what sin is. That it has consequences. And you know that the people of Judah had to realize what those consequences were as they looked off over the gates of Jerusalem and saw the people, the Babylonians, marching to their city. They had to realize all the sins that they committed were coming back to get them. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 30. We see Jeremiah describing the problem of the people, the sin that is spreading throughout them. Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 12. It says, "For thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable, and your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. All your lovers have forgotten you, they care nothing for you. For I have dealt you the blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciless foe, because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. Why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain is incurable. Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant, I have done these things to you." And it's important for us to understand why this destruction is coming on the people. Why they're described as having an incurable wound, as this passage shows us. Is this because, this passage, it's just the Old Testament God. The God of the Old Testament is just a mean, a God that just wants to destroy people. He wants to trip up his people. He's constantly seen destroying the people and making these threats. But Jesus in the New Testament would never do that. That's what a lot of people would say. That'd be the response. That's why this is such a harsh message. The book of Jeremiah is scary. But this is the nature of God. When we commit sins, when we have wrongs in our life, you know what? There's consequences for those sins. And God has been so patient. Read the book of Hosea and see about the mercy and grace of the Lord and how patient He is. And He wants His people to come back. But you know what? Death and sin spreads. And that is exactly what's being described here when it says, because your guilt is great. Because your sins are flagrant. Your sins are everywhere. And for that, Judah, this destruction is going to come. And that's why their sins are pictured as incurable. Because they have a rebellious and stubborn heart. How can they be forgiven for sins that they don't even repent of? That's the situation of these people. And Jeremiah, in sections like this, he shows us what our attitude toward a sin should be. Jeremiah is often known as the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. Why is that? Go over to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Just one verse down from the passage we've been looking at. Jeremiah says this. He says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Why is Jeremiah the weeping prophet? Because for so many years he preaches a message of death and the repentance and the people ignore him. But he understands the message that he is proclaiming and it's a death sentence. That if these people don't repent, he knows what's going to come. And that is why we see him describing that his eyes a fountain of tears. He's heartbroken. He's torn up at the sin that is occurring. And we need to have the same attitude towards sin in our lives as well. We need to understand how to mourn over our sin because it breaks Jeremiah's heart, but who else's heart does it break? God's. You know, unrepented sins don't just get to float out in limbo somewhere. Now we commit a wrong, we have sin in our life, and we just turn the other cheek and it just gets to stay out there. Oh yeah, well, that's in the past. If we don't confess those sins, how are we going to be forgiven of those sins? Jeremiah 8 and verse 21, just a couple verses before that, We see how much it breaks Jeremiah's heart and God. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn in dismay that this has taken hold of me. No, the sins of the people, they crush Jeremiah. We need to understand this as well, that when we sin, it doesn't just hurt ourselves, it hurts those around us. But most importantly, our sins hurt God. God is pictured as a parent who sits back in pain as the child destroys their life right in front of them. The prodigal son being acted out in the book of Jeremiah, this rebellious people. Sin is not a disease that if we don't deal with it, it's going to disappear. It's something we have to handle and deal with in our life for it to go away and have control of. An exercise of self-control that Jesus taught in the New Testament. But we need to understand that sin spreads and it has a way of ruining our lives. And that is why we need to take our health seriously. Our spiritual health. Now, what good is medicine if we ignore it? Again, a rhetorical question. It's no good. If we ignore medicine that can make us better, it's just like the story I mentioned earlier. Kids have pneumonia, and guess what? The parents had a remedy available to them, and they ignored it, and the kids died. If we ignore the power of the gospel and ignore the blood of Christ, what good is the sacrifice of Christ to us? Has it been for vain in our life? If we ignore our spiritual health, we need to understand that there are consequences for that. And Jeremiah has a message that's similar to that of John the Baptist. If I were to ask you to summarize the ministry of John the Baptist in one word, what would it be? Repentance. Repent. The first word seen out of John the Baptist's mouth in many of the Gospels, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jeremiah, that's his message. It's repentance, not for the forgiveness of sins, but to turn their hearts back to God. And after years of trying to get the people to take their health seriously, to consider your relationship with God, Jeremiah is worn out. He's sick and tired of this. The weeping prophet, as we call Jeremiah, we could easily fix that phrase and say Jeremiah the emotional prophet. That might have more of a negative connotation, I don't know, but that's Jeremiah. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 20 and we'll see this. Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. Jeremiah says this, "For whenever I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him. Say all my close friends, watching for my fall, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge." We see the toll that preaching has on Jeremiah. Every time he opens his mouth, what is he saying? What does he feel like he's saying? Well, in verse 8, violence and destruction. Wouldn't you get sick and tired of me every single Sunday and Wednesday, every time just saying, violence and destruction, you're going to die if you don't change. And if you didn't change, what would that do to me? Violence and destruction. When are we going to get it? You would see how that would get a little bit monotonous. It would get a little bit droopy. And that's how Jeremiah feels. He's beginning to lose that zeal as a prophet, and he contemplates quitting in verse 9. He says, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name. He says, if I were to do that, I want to, but I can't. And why is that? Well, the second part of the verse, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. He can't help but be a prophet for the Lord. He becomes weary of holding it in. And in your life, whether you're ever preaching from the pulpit or preaching in public, we need to have this same desire. Where we can't help but hold the Word of God in. We need to get it out to everyone we come in contact with. We need to try and get others to take their spiritual health seriously because eternity depends on it. Whether or not they listen, eternity still depends on it. Everyone is going to face eternity. whether that be eternal life or eternal torment. We could look at Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 11. Another time in the book where we see this phrase, balm of Gilead, used. This time it's used in mention of the Egyptians. It says, "Go up to Gilead and take balm, O daughter of Egypt. In vain you have used many medicines. There is no healing for you." And understanding this passage, what Jeremiah is pronouncing judgment on, not just Judah, but also Egypt, is that they've had medicine, but yet what did they do? Well, they went out and tried many medicines. And for us in our lives today, if we go out trying to find fulfillment and take as many different medicines as we can, you know what? Come the end of our life, it's going to be in vain if we do not know Jesus. If we spend our life trying to find fulfillment, maybe in the possessions that we have, maybe indulging in every sexual urge that we ever have, or maybe just trying to fulfill the needs of the body, having no control over ourselves and giving in to every impulse of the heart, trying all these different medicines, but if we ignore Jesus, we have not been taking our spiritual health seriously. Without Christ and the blood of Him to cleanse us from our sins, we too will have a wound that is incurable. What good does the blood of Christ do for us if we reject it? If we do not follow Him in our life? You know, there's so many blessings that we can take advantage of as children of God. So many blessings that God wants to pour upon us, but what advantage are they to us if we don't take our spiritual health seriously? What good is the blood of Christ if you aren't going to follow Christ? What good is professing love, but in your heart you're filled with malice and envy? What good is the avenue of prayer if you don't take the time to pray? What good is the Word of God if you don't take the time to study the Word of God? What good is coming to church if you're just going through the motions and your heart is not involved at all? What good is the death of Christ if it doesn't transform the way you live your life today? What good is your baptism if you haven't truly been transformed and put to death the old man? Are we serious about our spiritual health? Because the people of Judah weren't, and looked what happened to them. They were destroyed. You know, I talked with someone recently, and they were frustrated with the situation at their job. They said, "It's so frustrating how you just can't get people to realize how important this is." And they were frustrated on a project that they were working on, and they said, I don't know how to make people realize how important this is." And I said, "I know. How can we sometimes get people to see that eternity is on the line? That how you live your life matters. That you need to take stock into your spiritual health." And yet sometimes people just, "Oh well, whatever happens, happens." But let that never be said of us. It's time for us to take our spiritual health seriously and restore that relationship with the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 30, we've already read verses 12 through 15, and if you remember that, it describes the people as having an incurable wound. Because their guilt is great and their sins are flagrant, God says there is no hope. Almost. Yet go down a few verses, and yet there is hope pictured. In verse 17 it says, "For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord, because they have called you an outcast. It is Zion for whom no one cares." What do we see from this passage? Well, we see the compassion of the Lord. That He doesn't want any of His children to perish, but He wants them all to be saved. But that doesn't mean we get to go out and live our life however we wish. Learn from the history of Judah, how they did not repent, and look what happened. They got in trouble. And in our life, if we don't repent from our sins and truly give God our all, destruction awaits us. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." We need the blood of Christ to keep us clean from sin. That is the medicine that we need today, the balm that is available to us. It was the most important remedy and cure ever given to mankind, and don't miss out on it. Is there no balm in Gilead? Understand that, yes, there is. There is healing available. So when you see this verse on a billboard, you'll understand exactly what it's talking about. It's a rhetorical question. Time to repent and turn back to the Lord. Jesus, the great physician, wants to cleanse you of your sin. And if you have not been baptized into his name, there is an opportunity this morning waiting for you to do that. To have the forgiveness of sin, to be made new, having the sins washed away by the blood of Christ. But if we do not render obedience to the gospel of Christ and repent of our sins, being baptized and confessing him as the Son of God and living that life every day, we know what's going to be waiting for us. Eternity is on the line, and we need to take it serious every day. Let it never be said of us that we have an incurable wound because of our rebellious and stubborn heart. But let us always have a penitent heart, giving it over to the Lord every day. If we can help you in any way, please respond to the Lord's invitation as we stand and sing the songs later.